You're listening to the Chalcedon Foundation's Law and Liberty Podcast, and I am your host, Andrea Schwartz. As of today, we are about 3 weeks away from the 2014 Chalcedon Law and Liberty Tour event, The Law and the Gospel, which will be held on June 14th. You will be able to attend in one of three ways: online via our webcast, if you are in Morton, Illinois, or Campbell, California, where our speakers will be. You can go to www.calcedon.edu for more registration information. From the outset, these tour events were meant to encourage regional fellowship and networking among those who find Chalcedon's message relevant and compelling. Along with meeting Mark Rushdoony and Martin Salbretti, President and Vice President of Chalcedon, other speakers such as Bojidar Marinoff and Paul Michael Raymond gave attendees and participants much to think about. Many have told us that they continue to develop the associations forged at these events. My guest today is Michael Payne, who hosted one of the events in his hometown of Calico Rock, Arkansas. Michael is an interesting guy with an impressive resume. I first became acquainted with him when I received an email followed up with a phone call where his enthusiasm and drive for participation in these events was contagious. Anytime I have a conversation with Michael, I am left energized. So welcome, my friend. Nice to have you on the show.
It's so good to be here with you, Andrea.
Give the listeners a bit of a background as to why you decided to have the Chalcedon Foundation's message become something that happened in Calico Rock.
Well, just weeks before contacting you, I had never given thought to hosting such an event. But when I heard of a family in Washington State hosting one, I thought, why not? Why can't a family host this? And because of the change in our faith over the last several years of understanding that it's faith for all of life, that we're at total war, we wanted to be able to bring the Word of God to our community to encourage people to return to God's law. So we contacted you and entreated you, hoping that you would allow us to host one, and you did graciously, and we were so excited to be a part of God's work here in Calico Rock.
So give the listeners an idea of what it took to actually announce your event to your community and some of the benefits that you see have taken place as a result.
Well, what it took was, first of all, we didn't know what we were doing. So we asked a lot of questions of you. We contacted the family that had hosted the event in Washington State, and we made up for our incompetence with a lot of hard work. And you know, just like Moses, I believe in Exodus 18, God instructed him to bring in other people to make the work light. I utilized my family in that regard, and our friends and extended friends, and we basically chipped in and brought it about. And that included producing posters, a video commercial, emailing, Facebooking, handing flyers out in the community, talking to people in our community, and getting the word out, even taking out ads in newspapers and on local radio stations.
Now, had you ever done anything like this before?
Well, we had, again, since our departure from pietism, if you will, or at least the road out of it, several years ago when we discovered God's law, we had hosted a few different historical events at our home where we would encourage people, providential history gathering on the 100th anniversary of the Titanic. We hosted an event to encourage people to, in that same regard, that God is sovereign over all of history. He didn't stop working 2,000 years ago.
In terms of what your expectations were and what came about, were you satisfied that your efforts were worthwhile and produced good fruit?
I am absolutely satisfied in our efforts. As far as the producing of good fruit, if nothing else in my own family, it had an impact just to be a part of this, about being a part of something bigger than ourselves, about advancing the kingdom of God. And so I don't measure the results by, you know, I'm looking at it how Noah, the preacher of righteousness, didn't get a lot of converts. And so in that regard, I am incredibly satisfied that we were a part of the work of Chalcedon, of promoting R.J. Rushdoony and his works, because we believe he follows Christ truly. And And so I can't say how much fruit would have come out of our endeavor. Some people accepted it well. Some resisted it extensively. But a time and eternity, I suppose, will tell whether that what bears out of it.
You know, when we hosted one of the events locally in California, I would tell people who were somewhat skeptical of, you know, this Chalcedon's message, aren't you guys the weird people who, whatever, they did search on the internet. And I said, you know what? Come to the event. Listen to what they say. If you don't like it, you know you've heard it from the best. In other words, instead of hearing a diluted version of somebody's hearsay who never read it, listen to Mark Rushdoony, listen to Martin Selbretti, Paul Michael Raymond, Bojidar Marinov, and if at the end of the day you say, this isn't for me, at least you will have rejected the genuine message.
Amen to that. That was actually one of the points that I made to several of the local pastors, was to give it a fair hearing. You know, I grew up in the Arminian side of the world when I became a Christian, and I heard what an evil and vile man John Calvin was, and I went around parroting those things, bearing false witness. And it wasn't until I looked at the very words of Calvin himself that, of course, I was shown that I was the one in folly, and I repented. And so it is important to not hear all the maligning, but to actually hear the arguments from the speaker themselves. So I thought that was very helpful. And some of these pastors took me up, and some of them greatly oppose our position.
And I think the perspective that says you do what you can do, you can announce what there is to know and bring people there and put in that effort, because that's really showing people love. A lot of times people, as you mentioned, pietism, will think that to really reach people, we have to be mellow, we have to be nice. Well, mellow and nice are not fruits of the Spirit. We're supposed to be kind, and one of the kindest things I think you can do for people is to share the truth with them.
Absolutely. You know, if I could comment, you know, one of the things that happened to us, like I said, several years ago, when I kept hearing this name Rushdoony from some of these men that I know and respect, I said, well, who is this guy? I got to find out who he is. And I started looking into these teachings. And at that point, when I made that transition into God's law applying for all of life, all of a sudden life became huge for our family. It became, I mean, we're engaged in war. You know, men are made for work, tending the garden and keeping it war. And so that work and war ethic that we have as we bring the truth of God's word to bear on all of life is so significant. And that's what really motivated us to say we need to be a part of the solution. We need to bring the truth out to our neighbors and friends so that they can hear and hopefully, by God's grace, if the Spirit convicts them, believe.
Now, some people listening might say, well, that's all fine and dandy. But, you know, in the real world, people who have real jobs and have real responsibilities, does this stuff really matter? Well, if you would share a little bit about your background, professionally and otherwise, to let people know just the impact that the perspective of faith for all of life had on your life. Where were you coming from when you were met with this message?
I grew up as a humanist in a humanist culture that, you know, we had our morality, and the morality was what seemed right. You know, whether it was James Bond who taught me as a young boy that girls were only for pleasure, if you will. It's a perverted humanistic culture that does what's right in its own eyes. After searching many different directions in life, and one day picking up a Gideon Bible, in the back there was an incantation. If you repeat these words, you know, hey, you got eternal life. And I thought, hey, who doesn't want that? So I did that. Well, it's neat how God uses all these things, whether it's a humanist past to make you realize that the war is for reals, or a Gideon Bible that gets you to start attending a church as an unconverted man, but at least to be reading the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's kind of what happened with me. And as we came to understand that God's law was a schoolmaster that brought great conviction of sin and thus repentance and faith. But when we learn from these children of R.J. Rushdoony that faith was for all of life, all of a sudden, I said, wow, where are these men getting it? And it all pointed back to R.J. Rushdoony. that God raised up a man to discern and to study God's word and to bring that word out on the culture around him. And it showed me, wow, how one man made such a huge difference. See, can you imagine how impressive it was to me when I realized that the creation science movement, here were these two dear men, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, who wrote the Genesis flood and brought this theology out that, hey, folks, we can believe God's word. Stop taking man for truth and take God's word for truth. And then I discovered what? R.J. Rushdoony actually was a man who was instrumental in having that book published. And then when I discovered the Christian school movement and the homeschool movement, and I realized how significant this one man, R.J. Rushdoony, was in bringing these ideas and exalting them as being godly and good and true and right, and encouraging the body of Christ, that homeschoolers don't even realize how significant R.J. Rushdoony was in the fact that they're homeschooling today. And then you look at the Christian right in the early 80s, while most of them never knew that they were influenced by R.J. Rushdoony, they didn't exist without R.J. Rushdoony. It even comes to, just last week I was in a great home education conference in St. Louis, and this is just a marvelous conference. I looked around, I'm like, wow, this conference would not have occurred had God not raised up R.J. Rushdoony, and that is significant. And I could go on. As a matter of fact, there are many men that people know that wouldn't exist in their current form had God not raised R.J. Rushdoony to disciple them through his writings. And sadly, many men will take those learnings and they will never mention where they got that information. So their listeners never know how they received these blessings. But God still uses that. And yet on the other side, there are men who stood up in front of me, like the great historian Bill Potter, who said he was in Cedarville College in the early 70s, and his professor said, this is the most important book written in the 20th century, and it was the Institutes of Biblical Law, Volume 1. And so when we became Christians, we were still caught up in, we were evangelistic. We were out telling people to believe in Jesus, but you know the Great Commission tells us to disciple nations and to teach them to obey whatever God has commanded. And once I heard the message of the law, I had read the Bible so much that it was very clear to me, as I had read in, you know, Revelation 12:17 or 14:12, where it said the saints are those who keep or who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. All of a sudden, what I had read kind of fuzzily that I couldn't pay attention to because it confronted my antinomian theology, I was greatly convicted. It was clear to me this is the truth of Scripture, and that set our family ablaze. Myself, my wife, my children all began to understand that we're just not about getting to heaven, and we're just not about winning souls for the Lord Jesus to get to heaven. We're about discipling nations, the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
See, at the beginning, I told my listeners that it's very hard not to get energized after hearing you talk. You're doing it again to me, Michael. It's like, we need more Michael Payne's out there.
My only fear is that, my long-windedness.
Additionally, I'd like our listeners to know that you're not somebody who was naive to the realities of a sinful world, and that more than just in your family life, although extremely important in your family life, there were certain things that an understanding of this brought to bear in your professional life. Why don't you share a little bit about that as well?
I joined the military when I was 17 years old. I spent most of my military career in U.S. Army Special Forces, commonly called the Green Beret. And I remember late in my career, you know, being a Christian at this point, but being caught up very much in pietism. So I would do my special forces duties during the day, get done with my worldly duties, and then in the evening I would go downtown and preach to lost people so they could get to heaven. And of course, we want to tell people their need for Christ. We care about God's glory and getting a bride for a son. We care about our neighbors, that they would submit to their king, but it was very much a humanistic focus. the chief end of God was to save man rather than the chief end of man to glorify God. Well, I remember getting promoted to Master Sergeant. I was going to be a team sergeant, which is a pretty coveted position in Special Forces. And my team sergeant brought me in and he said, "Hey, Mike, you and I were Christians. You're fixing to go, you know, run a team. You're going to be in charge of a bunch of men who don't believe in Christ, a bunch of pagan men. You can't bring your Christianity to bear on them, Mike." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, you're right, boss." And I went and I led that team. And it's not his fault. It's my fault. I went and led my team as a humanist. Now, while men might have partaken in some very vile things that I refrained from, that I wouldn't partake in, the reality is the ethic by which I led my team was a humanist ethic, was an ungodly ethic, was a wicked ethic. Later on, when I became acquainted with God's law, it broke my heart. I've since apologized to some of the men, those that I've spoken to, of how wicked I was. Because there, I preached to them. I told them about Christ and their need to believe on the gospel. But the reality is I didn't bear God's word in my work. And that might mean maybe there's unethical ways that we might acquire funding for things, not for personal theft, oh no, but maybe more of a corporate theft type thing where it's justified. And I won't go into details, but these normative things that we did, many of them were in violation of God's law word. And so I would definitely have done things greatly differently. I would have been a lot less popular, and that would have been okay too. Because here's what I discovered, Andrea, that God gives everyone a little piece of dirt, if you will, a little area of responsibility. And if we're faithful with much, he may give us more to get our hands on and to be faithful with more. But the reality is, whether we're a king of a nation or a father in a home or a son or a daughter in a home, God has given us a little sphere in which to apply his law word. And really, Deuteronomy 28, while it speaks in a covenant people concept there where the people as a whole are, but it works individually, where Deuteronomy 28 says, "If you will hearken unto the Lord your God, these are the blessings. You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll go against your enemy one way, he'll flee before you seven ways. Blessed you'll be in the city, blessed in the country." Over and over, it's just blessings. "But if you will not hearken unto the Lord thy God, cursed you'll be in all these places," and the curses go on. And so God gives us these little spheres in which to declare Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And I think that's something that I missed when I had my team in Special Forces. I'm sure of it. But it's something that we are learning little by little. We're frail, we're weak, we're sinful people, but we are learning to love God's law like David did.
Well, I know since your retirement from that, which I think is now about a year old, is that correct?
Actually, after I retired from Special Forces in 2005, immediately after retiring, I took work for several years as a contractor where I would travel around and either I did some threat vulnerability assessment items where I pretended to be a bad guy and assessed some different infrastructure in the United States. But the majority of my work was in counterterrorism, where I was training counterterror teams in handling their weapons and small unit tactics, going in and either taking over a building, a ship, or an aircraft. And I did that until April of last year when I resigned.
And then we got the benefit of you hosting the Law and Liberty event, which is thrilling from my point of view. So before we close, because we're getting to the end of this, two things. I, first of all, want to acknowledge the fact that your daughter, Michelle, worked tirelessly to put together a compilation of all the talks that were given at the 2013 Law and Liberty event, and those will be available very shortly for purchase and listening on our site. And she did a great job as a volunteer, and I must say that your family is one of the more industrious ones, because along with helping us out that way, you all are involved in a number of different projects, which is my second thing I wanted to bring up. Why don't you share a little bit about what the Payne family has been up to?
We are busy. And if you want to come out and help, we can use it. No, well, here's what we're doing. God commands us to work 6 days. And he doesn't give a pass for children. He commands all people to work 6 days. And so I wanted meaningful work for my children. I wanted, and then I looked at this. When I was in Special Forces, I am bonded still to this day. I get some of the pagan men from my team. They will call me fairly regularly, and I have their heart. We're friends. We have this bond relationship, and I'm like, how can this be? I would have never had these men for friends had it not been we sweat and bled together, and a bond was made. Well, so I thought, why shouldn't a family be the same? So I said, well, why don't we find something meaningful that serves God that we can work together as a team building exercise? Is, you know, it's so important that we have our children's hearts. So we decided filmmaking was a good option because my children had been playing around a little with stop motion animation when they were younger. And I said, let's go to the film academy in San Antonio. We went, and I remember we got home and my daughter said, Daddy, are we going to make a film? I said, we're setting aside a month next year and we're going to do it. Well, that began something that kind of grew. And now it's gotten to the point where my son is really leading these events. I'm still a counselor and a logistics person, if you will, and we all work together. Everybody's involved in it, but my son is leading it, and it has been such a blessing to see. He is taking it very serious. The latest commercial I'd encourage anybody like to see would be New Geneva Leadership Academy's promotional video that was just done. Is taking our filmmaking to a new level.
And just to interrupt you, that will be broadcast during our webcast, because a number of the different friends of Cal Seton have prepared short videos to highlight their ministries. And so the New Geneva Academy is one of them that we invited, and they called upon you to do their film. So
that's correct. And so we're hoping in a couple of years to be able to produce feature films. When the printing press came out in 1450s, Christians said that belongs to Christ, and they took dominion and advanced the kingdom of God. When the moving picture came out a little over 100 years ago, Christians said that belongs to the devil. And it does not. It's a tool that deals with sights and sounds and visuals and drama and emotions. And every single video you've ever watched is a sermon. And so it's bringing out the values and assumptions of the filmmaker. And so Christians should be bringing God's law to bear on filmmaking. And that's why we got into it, seeking meaningful work to do something that would build our family up and would disciple the nations. And so that's what we're hoping to do over time. And it's a small beginning, but we have high expectations of what God can do if he decides to bless this work. Then there's another industry, because filmmaking hasn't become economically viable yet. I think it's partly because Christians, by and large, think if I give to a foreign mission that tells people to believe in Jesus, that's Christian. But filmmaking, science, math, media, all these different venues that are lawful for the man of God to bring God's law to, they see them as unimportant. And as a result, the kingdom of God isn't being financed because Christians have stopped giving to the kingdom. And it's something that we need to repent of and to rebuild. And that's why we so appreciate what Cal Seton Foundation is doing. I thought, hey, if R.J. Rush Dooney helped get the creation science movement going, get the homeschool and the Christian school movement going, if he, all these men that I know and love, either directly or indirectly, have been discipled by R.J. Rush Dooney. If I can't even go to a great home education conference last week, if it wasn't for God raising up R.J. Rush Dooney, I need to get a lot of people to be interested in R.J. Rush Dooney. And so let's promote God's law. Let's promote Cal Seton. And that really is why we so appreciate what Cal Seton Foundation does, because they're not about themselves. They're about promoting the works that advance the kingdom of God, the law of God. And it's so important. I was out on the road traveling 2 weeks a month doing the counterterror work until last year, and I wanted to do industry with my family. And since the Industrial Revolution, work has gone out away from the home. Well, we thought, why shouldn't we bring it back down to the familial level? And so we thought, let's start a business out of our home. Well, the health department wouldn't allow that, so we've got it 20 feet from our house. We built a building, an 800-square-foot building, for a coffee roastery. And if you didn't know this, Andrea, coffee is the second most traded commodity on Earth. So if any of our God-fearing listeners were interested, there's room for industry in the Christian family. And so we're involved in a coffee roastery that should open its doors in the next month or so. Now, it's got a unique name. It's called Penguin Yell Coffee. Now, at first glance, I kind of cringed when I heard that, but my son Michael was part of a team that went down to Patagonia to interpret that land through a Christian grid. And while he was down there, he noticed a penguin, the male penguin, stood in front of his home, his nest, and sitting on the nest was the female penguin. And when they approached that, he would not give up his ground. He stood his ground. So when I initially said, no, we're going to call it Covenant Coffee or Stronghold Coffee, my children said, think about this, Daddy. Penguins don't fly. They stand their ground. And we thought, you know, we might have a character here who can be utilized to communicate the high ideals of Christian culture. So that's what we're doing. And I tell you this, Andrea, I'm talking about all that I'm doing and my family's doing. I could not do all that I'm doing without so many hands involved in the work. My children are workers. They are on the go all the time. As a matter of fact, even setting up for this interview, my daughter Michelle handled all that technical setup for me in our little sound booth here.
Well, sounds to me like you have a special forces right there in your own home, and I hope other people get inspired to do the same.
Amen. You know, Adam Smith wrote 300 years ago that you want to be successful, have as many children as you want. Today, because we live in such a humanistic culture, we think, I would go bankrupt. It's because we've taken on the humanistic idea that children are freeloaders for 18 years, and then we want them to have a work ethic. They are to be contributors to the household economy throughout their life.
Amen to that. If you had something to say to people who are on the fence as to whether or not that they were going to participate in our upcoming event, what would you tell them in two or three sentences?
I would say go. To encourage Chalcedon, to encourage your brethren who are like-minded, and to hear from the speakers what they believe and not take hearsay against them. Additionally, you might consider doing what we're looking into, getting the webcast at your home and inviting your friends and neighbors over and having your local mini conference where the four speakers you'll all watch and you can discuss it during break times.
Excellent. Couldn't have said it better myself. Thank you, Michael, and thank you, Michelle, in the background for helping him set this all up. Listeners, I can't encourage you any more than he just did. Go to the website, sign up at www.calcedon.edu, see the lineup of our speakers. If you can show up in person, so much the better. You'll have a good time meeting people who are like-minded. And take Michael's suggestion. Get a group together in your home if you're going to listen by webcast and have your own mini conference.